All right. Well, for those of you that are visiting with us, we've been going through the book of Jude, verse by verse, as everybody gets settled. And we kind of stopped at Jude 15. And I've got it up on the screen here in a second. It says to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So, again, the key word there, obviously, that I've highlighted is ungodly. And so I kind of took a little detour, what was it, 2 weeks ago now, and started talking about secular humanism a little bit. The worldview, I think, that is probably the most prevalent out there in the world that we're going to encounter. And we kind of liked it a little bit, so I decided to take a little time and explore secular humanism. So last week we did the first half, and when we taught it, I actually got through exactly half the slides. So I planned it out right. So we got the second half this week, the 10 different ways with secular humanism. So if you're here for visiting and you're like, this doesn't seem a lot like a Bible study, well, we're taking a little detour for a couple weeks. That's kind of what's going on here. So hopefully it'll be productive. So last week we talked about theology of secular humanism, which is atheism. We talked about the philosophy, which was naturalism, the ethical system, which is more relativism, the biology, neo-Darwinian evolution, and then the psychology, which is monism or self-actualization. If you remember, we finished off with Maslow's hierarchy of needs and fulfilling all our needs so we can become self-actualized and accept the truths that are out there. So this week we're going to talk about sociology, law, politics, economics, and history. Okay, so this is, if you've been paying any attention to the news and you're at all in wrapped with what's going on in the government, I imagine some things will probably jump out at you here. And some things that we are seeing in our country today that are very secular humanist. I think that's kind of the direction that we're moving in all this. Okay, so we're going to start with sociology. Now, the sociology of secular humanism is the non-traditional family, church, and state. So our Christian worldview is traditional family, church, and state. So we're going to believe in man and woman. We're going to believe in the church as it's set up. We're going to talk about the state as a someone who punishes the guilty and protects the innocent. Very limited government. That's our idea of what government should be. In secular humanism, it's the non-traditional family. Okay, so Reed Bain said, during the last 50 years, the social sciences have made great strides toward becoming natural sciences, and most of the former psychosocial mysteries have become matters of rapidly developing scientific knowledge. So even our families are now based on this scientific idea. Politics and science go hand in hand. In the end, it is gay activism which determines what researchers say about gay people. So it's not the scientific research. It's what is the culture driving? And that becomes our truth. You know, what is the culture starting to embrace? That becomes what goes to the forefront. Okay, so a non-traditional family is going to be anything that's not a man and a woman and children. I mean, you name it, it can be anything. And they're going to embrace that idea. So whether it's gay marriage, whether it's polyamory, whether it's open marriage, whether it's something like that, any of those kind of things, that's what they're going to embrace. The church can become something that is not really a church anymore. You know, it's not centered on preaching. It's not even really, it can become, in a good sense, it can be centered around social justice, but that can also take it way away from being a church after that. Yeah.
Yeah, I had a laugh earlier last week. I was reading the paper and they were talking about how the atheists actually gathered.
Yeah, that's a new
phenomenon. It wasn't a church, yeah. But they gathered together.
Yeah, there's a group in England that meets in an old church building. It's an old Anglican church building, so they've got stained glass and altar and everything. But it's atheist church, but they don't call it church. It's, you know, something else. But they meet on Sunday mornings, and this guy that's kind of the pastor kind of leads a discussion on life skills and stuff like that. Right. Yeah, talking about nothing. That's exactly. It's what Paul said when he went to Athens, and he said, you know, you guys sit around and you talk about nothing. You just talk about nothing all day. And all you got to do is turn on the news, and that's all people do now is they just talk about nothing all day long. Okay, so We've got the attack on traditional marriage. Lawrence Kastner said, marriage and family life have been largely responsible for today's prevailing neurotic climate with its pervasive insecurity, and it is precisely this climate that makes it so difficult the acceptance of a different, healthier way of life, which is whatever they want to define marriage as, different and healthier. And again, I know I've touched on this before, but just go look up some health statistics of the homosexual community and tell me that it's a healthier lifestyle. It's just not. Saul Gordon said the traditional family, with all its supposed attributes, enslaved woman. It reduced her to a breeder and a caretaker of children, a servant to her spouse, a cleaning lady, and at times a victim of the labor market as well. So there's the extreme feminist view on that side. So we've got the homosexual agenda, we've got the feminist agenda attacking traditional marriage at the foundations. Okay. Education, this is the part that should probably really scare us, because this is where our young people are surrounded by. Patricia O'Collins said, to me, teaching is much more than the passive transfer of technical skills from teacher to learner. Rather, teaching has political implications that reach far beyond the classroom. So what she's saying, this is my opportunity to give my worldview to the students, to indoctrinate the students to think a certain way. And if you ever wonder why our education system is like it is, it's John Dewey. It starts there. Okay? He is the one that got the ball rolling in this direction. He is probably the foremost name in education in America. If you go back and study the history of education in this country in public schools, that's him. He's the guy. Okay? And he said the separation of church and state and the separation of ideology and state are imperatives. Now, that sounds like a good thing. You know, all right, we're going to keep all these ideologies out of there. But he only means one way of separation of church and state. He only means we got to keep Christianity out of the schools. He doesn't mean anything else. And here's the interesting part. The American Humanist Association is a tax-exempt 501c3 religious organization. They're just like a church, as far as the IRS is concerned. The U.S. Supreme Court, 1961, Torquato versus Watkins, listed secular humanism as a religion, and the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals identified atheism as a religion on August 19, 2005, and the IRS, as of April 5, 2007, has the AHA listed as a 501c3 tax-exempt organization and classified as a church. So the atheists are considered, as far as the government is concerned, just like a church. And yet they will preach separation of church and state, separation of church and state, separation of church and state. And yet they want all their stuff in the schools and all the Christianity out.
So we
can
call
them
hypocrites.
Perhaps, yeah. Yeah, that might be an accurate label. Because that's what we've got to understand about an atheist, is they are just as religious as we are. They have just as much faith as we have. Their faith is just in something different. Yeah, Jeff.
They're the only ones who get to practice their religion freely.
Exactly right. Yeah, because they don't want anybody to know this. You know, this is not public information. They don't go around advertising that they're classified as a church, because they know that sounds really stupid when you're preaching, you know, separation of church and state, and yet they are the ones that want to have all their materials in the schools. So why is our public school like it is? Because they are being indoctrinated by another religion. That's exactly what it is. Okay. Non-traditional church is an organization that provides the functions and services of a traditional religious organization while holding non-traditional beliefs. So you might call a gay-affirming church that. You might call any of these churches that have kind of gone off in totally different directions that don't even believe the Bible anymore. You know, church is a really loose term nowadays, especially if we can call the American Humanist Association a church, as far as the government is concerned. So anything that doesn't look like a traditional church. And then non-traditional state. And this should, like I said, start to hit home for us. The political view that advocates non-traditional legislation for promoting social change. So that could be separation church and state. That could be gay rights. That could be same-sex marriage, abortion, animal rights, extreme environmentalism. Okay, you see these things that are kind of coming across our table every single day in the news. That's the stuff that the non-traditional state should be involved in. So our traditional state does not get involved in that. Our traditional state doesn't even get involved in entitlements and things like that, but the non-traditional state does, because it has to promote social change. That's the whole goal. You've got to have social change here. Okay? And then you'll hear things like, separation of church and state is in the Constitution. And it's not. So stop believing that. Yeah, I got in a Facebook conversation with a guy once, and he was like, it's in the Constitution. I was like, actually, it's not. so I told him where it was from, and, you know. I was a little sarcastic in my response. I may have sinned in my response. I'm just going to be very transparent with that. It comes through sometimes. It was fun, but I'm not sure it was the most Christian response. But I wasn't mean. I was just sarcastic. There's a difference. And here's the verse here. I change not. Look, God hasn't changed. We're the ones that change. God doesn't. You know, He hasn't moved. He's still in the exact same spot He was. We're human beings are the ones that run the other direction. And so that's what we've done in creating a non-traditional family, a non-traditional church, a non-traditional state. Obviously not we in this room, but we as human beings, because we run from the God that created us. Okay? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. I think that's the idea. Okay. The law of secular humanism. They believe in positive law. Sounds really nice, right? Positive law. We're going to think positively. It's a legal system that insists all law is of human origin. Okay? Get that. All law is from human beings. Man created law. Okay? So the whole idea of a conscience, the whole idea of anything like that, that was not something you were born with. Man created that law and you have responded to your environment. Okay? So that everything goes back to there. So secular humanist law is based on two assumptions. One, God does not exist. And two, human beings are perfectible, evolving animals. That's the two assumptions they've got to hold on to. No God, because we can't have a born-in law. And part two is we are evolving into better, more perfectible people. We can become perfect. We talked a little bit about that last week. Okay, so there is an optimism in secular humanism that they have to embrace. Okay, they have to believe that we can become better people.
If we can, then how do they explain 2013?
Exactly right. Yeah, I think that's the monkey wrench. Mm-hmm. You know, how do you explain what has happened? Yeah, how do you explain all the things over history that things seem to be getting worse? Yeah, just a little hiccup. Obama would call it a bump in the road, right? Like that.
If we just got rid of Christianity, everything'd be great.
Yeah, that's what Richard Dawkins says. I read Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, and that's the whole book. Now, if we just got rid of Christianity, then all these conflicts would go away. Like, we would all just be happy, wonderful people. We would get along. The whole Israel-Arab thing, that would go away if we just got rid of religion. I'm not sure that's true. I'm not sure you can tear all that down. Here's the problem with positive law. The state becomes the source of human rights, which are no longer called natural rights, but constitutional rights. And it's what we're doing now, is we're handing more and more rights over to the state. Do you want the state to define the rights that you have, or is it back to Jefferson's idea of God-given rights, inalienable rights? There are rights that everybody has because God gave them to you. Okay? But that's kind of the idea. It is not the potential disobedience of its citizens. Rather, it is the government's potential to take advantage of its position as the ultimate source of legal truth. So the government decides if truth changes. And that you can see that all over the place. You know, what is truth? Well, the government is going to determine that. Okay? And if there were no moral humanistic foundations for the legal rights we ought to have, we would face the prospect of governments that exist without any limits, without any standards by which to ascertain whether or not they are just or morally legitimate. And I'd say that's where we're going. if we're in moral relativism, if there is no absolute truth, if God did not give us that truth and man gets to define it, then the one who defines it has all the power. That, you know, and they can change the rules anytime they want to. And marriage does not have to mean marriage anymore. You know, I mean, that's what's happening. When you take truth out of an absolute God's hands and you put it in a changing emotional man's hands, this is what we do with it. We change depending on how we feel on a given day.
There's a quote from an ex-Supreme Court Justice, Charles Hughes, and he says, the Constitution is what the court says it is.
Oh, yeah.
What the court says it is.
We're seeing that more and more, aren't we? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Hey, how about the politics of secular humanism? It's liberalism. Hey, it's liberalism. Now, we get the idea of conservative liberal all the time, but there is an actual liberalism, and the ultimate goal will be secular world government, which we'll talk about in a minute. But Paul Kirk says the humanist is also committed to democracy. Now, that sounds good. Hey, I like democracy. Democracy is great. Particularly in the present epoch as an ideal and a method for maximizing happiness and achieving the good society. So democracy doesn't just apply to political institutions, it applies to the way we treat people and the way that we provide for them. So what's the whole idea behind democracy? Everybody gets a vote. So if everybody gets a vote, then everybody gets to share equally in everything. So you see where this is moving. If I move democracy into a wider ranging thing. Okay, I heard the president give a speech a while back and he talked about how we were the oldest democracy in the world. And I wanted to say, we're not a democracy. We're a republic, and you're the president, you should know that. Okay? We're not a democracy. Every time a law passes in Washington, we don't all hike up there and cast our vote. It's not a democracy. We are a republic because we have representatives that cast our votes for us. Basic civics class, but hey, I don't have a law degree from wherever he went, Columbia or whatever. But you would think we're not a democracy. So we apply that to everything. Humanist principles demand the widest possible extension of democracy to all relevant aspects of human living. So we want to apply democracy to everything. So everybody gets equal pay, everybody gets equal food, everybody gets equal housing. You see, this is moving quickly from democracy to socialism. It moves very quickly that way. And I may touch on Marxism next week a little bit, but the one thing that I think people should know about Marxism and socialism and things like that is Marxism has to start with democracy. Nobody comes in and just says, hey, we're going to have a communist society. Marxism has to start with democracy, because in a democracy, you realize that some people are going to work harder than others, and some people are going to have more than others. And what that does is it creates a system of, okay, they have money and they don't, and now they don't like each other, and now we can start capitalizing on class distinctions. So every communist society started as a democracy, and it builds to a communist society, and they take advantage of things like that. So if we're going to move to socialism, that's the way they're going to do it. They're going to attack this idea. And they're going to say, hey, look, I want democracy. I want everything to be equal. I want everything to be fair. And look what we've got going on. Okay? So in essence, the process of democratization entails a process of equalization. That's the whole thing. Not just, but fair. That's the big thing. Not just, but fair.
I don't know if you see it or not. I just read something online that's very similar to that. A college professor basically was trying to show his class that
with the great
this
distribution.
This doesn't work with the great distribution.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly right. It kills work ethic.
Yeah.
Yeah. In the end. Yeah, Ron.
Charles Krauthammer, one of the commentators there, he had an extremely interesting twist to the whole Ford Black Obamacare deal on why everybody's holding on for desperation in order to do it, because it's the center of liberal, you know, mindset and stuff. A lot of stuff I haven't even heard of before, but
it's
road now. Worth
three, there's a lot going on here. Yeah, absolutely. Next one. Okay, so liberalism is a political tradition based on a secular ethic. So liberalism is secular in nature, and it's a high degree of government control. So specific policies include moral issues such as abortion, same-sex marriage, redistribution of wealth, heavy regulation on business, and affirmative action. And the ultimate goal is secular world government. The idea is we want a totally secular world government, and you know that should probably kind of bells and whistles should go off on the whole kind of New World Order sort of, you know, revelation sort of idea. That's the ultimate goal of a secular humanist. You know, they because this is really weird, this is crazy, but this is what they believe. They say that humans are the highest form of evolved animals. Of course, we're all in the same ecosystem, so we're in the same ecosystem as the snail. All right, we're all in the same one. Okay, so we just happen to be the highest form of evolved animals, and that doesn't make us any better than anybody else. We're just any other animals. We're just a little higher evolved. We're not special. We're not unique. We're not anything like that. Yet we are still just one among many aspects of the world's single ecosystem. So when we attempt to divide the world into states and nations, we are violating our place in nature.
Oh,
so they don't even want countries. They don't even want borders. They don't even want states and nations. We all need to be one people in one ecosystem, one equal kind of situation. It's ridiculous when you really think about it, but that's the ultimate goal. Okay? Can we all get on the same page? Could we all use the same money? Could we all have the same leader? And you can kind of see, you know, there's movement toward that all over the place. Okay? Timothy Madigan said, humanism holds that the planet Earth must be considered a single ecosystem, which is to say it is no longer feasible to arbitrarily divide it into separate states and hope that each one can satisfactorily manage itself. We need somebody else that can tell everybody what the right thing to do is. You know, if we didn't have all these countries that had different belief systems, we wouldn't fight. If we could all just get on the same page, we would all get along and be happy. If we didn't
Which
have
is,
the
by Christian... the way, how God created. Exactly. He is the one ruler of everybody.
Yeah.
What in the world?
Yeah. So, yeah, if we would just get rid of the Christian nation and the Muslim nation and the atheist nation and just all become nation, one nation, we wouldn't fight anymore. We would all be happy and hold hands and sing songs.
Right? If you get out of line, you got a giant police force.
Yeah, exactly right.
We all have to be here.
That's right. So this should sound a little familiar if you listen to politicians lately. The Humanist Manifesto, the second one, this was in the 1970s when it came out, what a more daring goal for humankind than for each person to become, in ideal as well as practice, a citizen of the world. And I've heard the president use it many, many times. I've heard politicians all over the place using it. It is a classical vision. We can now give it new vitality. Humanism, thus interpreted, is a moral force that has time on its side. We believe that humankind has the potential intelligence, goodwill, and cooperative skill to implement this commitment in the decades ahead. So this has been a long time coming, by the way. But you're going to hear this language more and more as you listen to our politicians. Okay, so how is this accomplished? Well, the first steps in avoiding a nuclear cataclysm and preserving democracy are to agree on universal disarmament. We just got to get everybody's weapons away from them so we can't fight each other. The only hope for the world lies in achieving control of the methods of waging war and ultimately to reach the goal of total and universal disarmament, because we all know once disarmed, nations will be more willing to cooperate. If we'll just put our weapons down, Al-Qaeda will put their weapons down. Yeah. If we'll just put our weapons down, North Korea will put their weapons down.
Hey. It's working well in Chicago.
Isn't it? Yeah. Hey, and again, what this comes back to with secular humanists over and over and over again is they refuse, obviously they're refusing to acknowledge God's existence, but they're refusing to acknowledge the sin nature. You know, that when you start with the assumption that we are all good people and we are going to make good decisions and we're going to make the best decisions for everybody else, I think you're going to be sorely disappointed. It's just not going to work. And so this whole idea is if we can just disarm everybody, then we'll all get along. Well, I think people, you know, Cain and Abel didn't have nuclear weapons, and they still managed to kill each other, you know, or one or the other. You know what I'm saying? I don't need a nuclear bomb to have aggression against a brother or sister. You know, it's kind of a ridiculous thing. That comes naturally. I don't need all this. So we go on, and now there's no right and wrong. The task of our generation is to explore the means by which we can reach agreement, the basis for cooperation between equals. No pressure or being right will accomplish this. So that's why I need to get rid of all religion, because I can't have competing rights and wrongs. I've got to get rid of that, and I've got to put everybody on the same page. And we don't have to worry about being right, we just have to be in agreement, which seems like a contradiction, but that's the idea. Stop thinking politically as capitalists or communists, Christians, Muslims, Hindus, or Buddhists, and think as humanists. A world in which men have both hydrogen bombs and closed minds is altogether too dangerous. Because obviously if you're a Christian, you have a closed mind. They would probably say if you're a Muslim, you have a closed mind. There, any kind of belief system, you're going to have a closed mind. You have to open it up to all truth, because all truth is equal. And the state cannot democratically provide happiness for every world citizen if happiness is relative to individual desires, tastes, or standards. So I need one government organization to define what right, what's good, what's nice, you know, all that. I need somebody to tell me this is what we're going to decide as a human race is productive. And everybody needs to agree with that.
And who decides that?
Yeah, that's a good question.
I think
whoever's in power. Yeah, whoever gets... Yeah, exactly.
Trees, because
where does this end?
Inconveniences.
Yeah, exactly right.
So
yeah.
Rotten ground.
Yeah.
So you get the most out of this.
Yeah.
Where we maintain our values and our religion.
Yeah.
Hold them as much as we can. We influence others, but the state is the state.
Yeah, exactly. If you haven't read Brave New World lately, pick it up. It's pretty shocking if you read it now, considering when he wrote that book. And what we have going on. There's some amazing parallels in Brave New World. I think more so than 1984's got some parallels too. But I like Brave New World better. I think Brave New World really hits it because of the perspective it's coming from. So if you got the time to sit down and read a novel, put Brave New World on your reading list. Aldous Huxley. H-U-X-L-E-Y. Aldous Huxley. The stuff he talks about with drugs and genetics and television, there's some crazy stuff in that idea. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how do we do that? The Holy Spirit tells us what's good and acceptable and perfect. Not the state, not the government, not anybody else. God defines what that is. And they're trying to rid us of that plumb line, I guess is a good way to put it. All right, economics. Interventionism. They want interventionism in economics. Political activity undertaken by a state to influence aspects of the economy, usually in order to uphold certain moral values, redistribution of the wealth, business regulations, higher taxes for the quote-unquote rich. Social control of economic forces is necessary if anything approaching equality and liberty is to be realized. That's John Dewey. They hate capitalism. We don't want any of that. The government has to step in and level the playing field, so to speak. Okay, and I don't want to spend a ton of time on that, but 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul said, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If you're not going to work, then we don't have obligation to provide that for you. And yet, look at our government.
Yeah. Why are we in such debt? I think this is a big part of it right there. I think we can tie a lot to just that idea right there. All right. And last, we've got the history of secular humanism. And since I'm a historian, I kind of like this stuff. But they believe in historical evolution. So evolution even applies to history. Hey, what is it? It's the belief that history is to be understood in terms of unguided evolution and the guidance of human ingenuity and intelligence. So everything evolves, even history itself. Humanist Manifesto 2, listen to this. Using technology wisely, we can control our environment, we can conquer poverty, markedly reduce disease, extend our lifespan, significantly modify our behavior, alter the course of human evolution. They believe they can alter human evolution. Evolution is random and chaotic, and yet they think we can have some bit of control over it. And cultural development. Unlock vast new powers. That'd be nice. I need some new powers. That's the X-Men idea. I'm looking for that. And provide humankind with unparalleled opportunity for achieving an abundant and meaningful life. A technology will allow us to do that because human ingenuity has evolved. Human intelligence has evolved, and our whole idea will be to be get better as a society. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I will not deny that we've made major technological advancements, but I'm not sure that they've all made us better. I think that's the idea. I don't know that they've all made us better people.
Okay.
Yeah.
You can do it either by genetic engineering, or you can do it by Wes Hitler's.
Yeah.
If you don't have blue eyes, blonde hair, you're
yeah,
out here.
Exactly right. Yeah, we'll talk a little bit about Hitler too. So, why do humanists have to be optimistic about history? Well, reason number one, yeah, I like moving pictures. That's the nature. The reason one is the belief that all life evolved from non-life and has been evolving upward and onward for 3.6 billion years. So, John Dietrich says there's never been any Garden of Eden or perfect condition in the past. There never has been any fall. There has been a constant rise. Man has been climbing slowly up the ages from the most primitive condition to the present civilization. So we have only gotten better as the years have gone on. Again, I'm not sure we're paying attention to history. The reason two is they deny the existence of God. Okay? The atheism of the secular humanist, instead of leading into the trap of nihilism, so here's the difference between, there's two ways you can go with atheism. Okay? One is life is meaningless. I go to the nihilist perspective. That life has no meaning, and it's all drab and dreary, and you read those French writers that all committed suicide and hated life. Yeah, you got that side of things. But the other side is, it creates dependence on the progress of human history to provide meaning for life. So I either say life is meaningless, or I say we can make this better. That's the two choices. If there's no God, where's meaning in life? It's how I develop myself and how I can help society. So I either say life is meaningless, or I have to be super optimistic and think that man's always going to do the right thing. Okay? That's the other alternative. So in their minds, progress is inevitable. They have to argue for progress. They have to say that we're getting better or their whole system doesn't work. Because if we're not getting better, then that evolution thing isn't working. Okay? And I don't know that we're getting better. Yeah, get it.
I think one thing I've noticed about your whole idea is that it's something where the Bible says in the days of the joint parties, the kingdom of God suffers violence and violence takes it by force. And nowadays, we don't want to do that.
Yeah.
Christians fold their hands. You know, all these movements, they are very aggressive. They pay the media. They begin to fight for everything. We are a small group. Mm-hmm. The large community of Christians are so large. And that's the reason why the Bible says, watch and pray. Not pray and watch.
Yeah.
We want to do the praying part, but we don't want to take action. We fold our hands. We're like, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to be the one to correct that. And while we're doing that, as a Christian generally, all this stuff you're showing us are prevailing. They're taking it aggressively.
Absolutely.
If we have to go back and take everything like the day of the Bible days, when you don't give up, you stand for what you believe. I haven't seen a lot of movements saying, no, we have to reinstate praying in school. Mm-hmm. I begin to probe aggressively and show the reason why when this was there, how the crime rate goes and everything. We don't do that.
Yeah.
So we all absorb this, we listen to it, but we don't. Like a real Christian movement, and when that thing slows down, we expect all this, what you showing us.
Yeah.
And I think that's what is happening in the whole world today, not just in the
US. Yeah, are we willing to really stand out there? Yeah, I think that's good. So who's sovereign over history? Well, Corwin Simon says, within certain limits prescribed by our earthly circumstances and by scientific law, individual human beings, entire nations, and mankind in general are free to choose the path that they truly wish to follow. To a significant degree, they are the molders of their own fate and hold in their own hands the shape of things to come. Humanism assigns to man nothing less than the task of being his own savior and redeemer. So if I have...
It's within their guidelines.
Yeah. Now, if I have to be my own savior and my own redeemer, I'm not real excited about the possibilities. You know, because I know myself. Yeah. The Humanist Manifesto 2 said, while there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. And that's why the we have to get better. We have to get better. We have to get better. Well, what are they going to see? That we're not getting better. And that's the reality.
David, yep. Let me just point out a little parallel. So much of this seems really new,
yeah.
But it's not all it's that not. New. If you go back a couple of thousand years to the beginning of what is today the Masonic Lodge, the Masons organization, yeah. they call themselves good men getting better.
Yeah.
That's how they define what it means to be a Mason.
Yeah.
And but yet they also say that they're a God-fearing organization, which is really
interesting.
Can't be both.
Yeah,
can't
exactly right. Yeah. So what's next in history? Well, Lamont says men can find plenty of scope and meaning in their lives through helping to evolve a new species surpassing man. Just get to that next step in evolution and we'll get where we need to be. Richard Carey, the secular humanist heaven, he said, we might even make immortality possible. I went to Air Force with a guy that believed that. He was a super scientific atheist guy, thought we could be immortal. But look how they do it. It may even happen that in the fullness of time, we will be able to transfer our minds by transferring the patterns of our brains into computer-simulated worlds that are in even more perfect regulation than the physical world, a true paradise. It is possible that it will never die. It sounds ridiculous. It's ludicrous, you know. But
that's the Matrix.
There is a lot of Matrix stuff in there. Matrix is very secular humanist. It's very nihilist. It's the other end of it. It's kind of like meaningless and everything's fake kind of idea. But there's a lot of worldview stuff in the Matrix if you ever want to take the time to look at that. So Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. So it's not an evolving history. History's done. It is a complete thing. God sees the beginning and the end. It is not an evolving thing. We are not getting better. So here's the end here. The failure of secular humanism. George Roche, A World Without Heroes, he said, we have to sweep away the trashy modern superstition that history is on some sort of grand, unstoppable march to human betterment. In its thrall, we automatically assume that new is better. The ceaseless anti-heroic murmur for change is a statement that everything past is evil and any change is better. The change should ring true, shouldn't it? This is not only idiocy, but moral defection. Does anybody really believe Germany was the better for Hitler? Change for the worse, both personal and social, is more the rule than the exception. Humans are born backsliders. Okay? I thought that was really strong, so he needed to. He said that better than I could, so I included his quote. Okay? That's the whole deal. If we don't view ourselves as sinners in need of a savior, this is where we go. This is where we go, because we think we can save ourselves. And I think that's the wrong way to go. All right. Any final comments? Yeah, exactly right. That's what we need to know. Yeah.
David?
Yeah. Yeah, Rob.
Seems to me to be true also is in any organization that you're in, a lot of people will sit in meetings and all agree with one another and, you know, there's a going in assumption whenever groups of people come together in the secular world,
yeah.
At least in my opinion, that
sure.
Everybody assumes that everybody's out for the best of everyone else. And so that in and of itself, where you don't say anything, is humanism.
Yeah.
And so if we sit in meetings and all agree with one another all the time and never offer a critical thought or an opinion that's other than what the group's is, we're allowing this to continue to be.
Sure.
I think that it's important to just as Christians offer that moral and ethical thought, you know, in there, and don't be afraid to just say, you know, I'm not so sure that that's right, or I'm not so sure that we will just naturally go towards the goodness of everyone.
Yeah.
Because I've said in several venues before that, well, I think we're all naturally bad people, and the whole room is like, You're evil.
Yeah.
I'm like, well, okay. But I'm going to offer a critical thought.
Exactly.
So I would say that can be the beginning of not allowing this to take over.
Yeah, it's that Romans 12:2 idea, the renewing of our minds. Let's actually use our heads. Let's actually speak out and think about what this nonsense that's being out there that people are just swallowing, you know, wholesale from whoever it is that's telling it. All right, let's close in prayer. Good stuff today. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this class. Thank you for a lot of people in seats, and pray that it was productive today. And bless the services today. Bless us and keep us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, guys.